Word of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And I'm going to continue this series of sermons in this great Old Testament book, and I'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a second. Longing to Belong is what I've entitled this sermon. And you know, back in the 60s and 70s, there was a movement among social psychologists and sociologists that basically said that what it takes in order for anyone to really be well-adjusted and to be satisfied in life is you've got to have healthy self-esteem. Everybody needs high self-esteem. And so parents begin to be taught or told, along with teachers and others, that as children grow, the greatest thing that you can do for them is to teach them to feel good about themselves, because everybody needs to feel good about themselves. And so everybody needs healthy self-esteem. And so we see, you know, this idea, and it was a theory at the time, moving through our culture, and there's even, you know, the fruit of that movement still among us today. And this is one of the reasons that we have participation ribbons and trophies, and there's no losers. In fact, a lot of times when we have athletic contests, we don't even want to keep score anymore because we don't want a loser. Because if somebody's a loser, they might feel bad about themselves, and we want everybody to feel good about themselves. We want just winners, because everybody needs to have a high, healthy self-esteem. In the late 80s and 90s, there were a number of long-term studies that were done to try to prove this theory that everybody needs a healthy self-esteem. What's really interesting, as those studies came to an end, they discovered the exact opposite, that self-esteem did not or was not a predictor of being well-adjusted or finding satisfaction in life. In fact, oftentimes it was the exact opposite. Many people with high self-esteem, they felt really good about themselves. In fact, they felt like they're better than everybody else. Some of those folks were the most maladjusted people that you would ever come across in this world. And so they began to realize that it wasn't high self-esteem that really is what folks needed. What was it that they needed? What these studies showed, that what everybody needed, or what was a predictor of being well-adjusted or being, quote, normal, I guess, was the ability or the reality of belonging to a group. In fact, those who belonged to a group or groups were the most well-adjusted folks in the world. In other words, everybody needs a place to belong. Now, beloved, this notion of belongingness, all right, is a basic human need. And actually, psychologists have been saying this for a long time. All the way back in the 1940s, a very well-known research psychologist by the name of Abraham Maslow, he listed a hierarchy of needs. He said that basic human needs begin with physiological needs. That is, you know, you've got to have air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat. You've got to have clothing, shelter, those type of things. And then as you go up the hierarchy, one of the major things that everybody needs is love, or a sense of belonging. That is a connectedness. In fact, Maslow didn't say this, but what he really, if he had been a believer, what he would have said was that God created us with a need, a basic human need to belong. And it is this desire to belong that actually drives much of our human behavior. In fact, let me just think with me for just a minute. Probably every one of us in this room today, most of us, here, I guess we're old enough, we have a little electronic device that we hold in our hand just like this. Some of us are holding it right now. And we do a lot of different things with that. One of the things that people do with those electronic devices is they connect with other people. One of the major things they do. Let me ask you a question. Why did Facebook, about, I don't know, when did Facebook come out? 10, 15 years ago? Why did it become so hugely popular so quickly? And I know that some of you guys are a little bit younger than me. It's not Facebook is passe. Now it is Snapchat or Twitter or whatever the latest thing is that I don't even know about, and you guys can educate me on that a little bit later. But why are those things so popular? And the answer is because it gives people the opportunity to connect or feel like they belong to a group. In fact, these social psychologists say that there is a basic human need to monitor others and to be monitored. And that makes a lot, when I read that, that made a lot of sense to me. I mean, because I've always wondered, why in the world would somebody want to know what I'm having for supper? I mean, why do I need to take a picture of what I'm having for supper and put it up on Facebook and then look to see what you're having for supper? Why do I care what you're having for supper? It's because I want to monitor you and you want to monitor me. This is one of the reasons that Facebook and all these other things are so wildly popular today, because we have a need, a basic human need to connect or to belong to a group. This is something that is created in us. God did this. He created us this way. He created us to connect. In fact, if you think about it, and you go all the way back to Genesis, when it says God created the heavens and the earth, and then it goes all the way through. Why in the world on the sixth day of creation did he create a man and a woman? He created the man and the woman to connect with him. In fact, the implication there is that God was lonely and God wanted someone to connect with. God, when we're created in the image of God, God is a belonging God. He wants to belong and he wants others to belong to him. And he created us to belong to him and for him to belong to us so that he would have someone to belong to. And all this happens, or all this takes place for us today. And in fact, when we come to the end of this thing, this is what you're going to hear. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who connects us. And what I want you to hear, child of God, I'm mainly going to speak to children of God. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, and you, for whatever reason, you got drug in here this morning, you just happened in, and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you're standing, and you would even admit that today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to God's people for just a second. I'll get to you here in just a little bit. God's people, I want you to hear this. You belong to God. And God connects you to himself in Christ Jesus. And you will never, ever find complete fulfillment, contentment, happiness, joy, well-adjustedness, whatever it is you want to call it. You will never find what you're looking for unless and until you're completely connected to God in Christ. Now that brings me to Leviticus. We're preaching this series of sermons that I've entitled Whole People, Holy Living. Whole People, Holy Living. And I'm preaching this series of sermons for a couple of reasons. Number one, because I want us to become comfortable with this great Old Testament book. And the reality is, and you know, I would bear testimony to this, I was nervous about Leviticus. I'm nervous about preaching from Leviticus. And I've always been kind of nervous when I've come to Leviticus, because it's a very difficult book to understand if you don't kind of figure it out quite early. And when you're trying to read through the scripture, and I would encourage everybody, every year you read 3 chapters a day, you're going to read through the Word of God completely in 1 year. I would encourage every one of God's children, you need to be in God's Word every day. I would encourage you to read through it. But what happens is you start reading, you get to Leviticus, and you go, I can't understand this. The Bible's too difficult. I'm not going to read no more. All right? So what I want you to do is to become comfortable with this great Old Testament book. And number two, to understand. All right, because all of these things, and we're going to see, and there's a lot of weird stuff in Leviticus, I'll admit that, but they all relate back to Jesus. In fact, they're all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. When you read the book of Leviticus, you're reading about Jesus. All these things, all of these all of these sacrifices, all these ceremonies, all of these things are shadows or pictures of the Lord Jesus. And if you understand what they are, they're going to bring you right to Him. And so that's the reason I'm preaching from Leviticus. I want you to know that I'm not teaching Judaism. And we're going to look at the Jewish religion, very beautiful religion. And there's nothing wrong with teaching Judaism, but that's not what we're doing here. I know there's a whole lot of folks, a whole lot of God's people that kind of get, that want to know more about Judaism, and Judaism is the root of our Christianity. The Lord Jesus came in the context of Judaism, but some people today have taken that too far. There's some people who have decided that they're Christians, but they want to be Jews. I've got a very good friend who is a believer, and he loves the Lord. But every time the Feast of Tabernacles comes up, he and his family, they build a little tabernacle out in the front of their house. They build a little booth, and they live in it for a day or two to remind themselves of their Jewish roots, I guess, or to celebrate maybe the Judaism. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to do things like that, that's cool. But it can be taken too far. We need to remember that we have been redeemed, that Jesus has fulfilled every aspect of the law, of the Jewish law. You don't have to go back and become a Jew or to obey the law in every jot and tittle to be a good Christian. And this is kind of the feeling that I get from some folks. In fact, I was told by a lady one time who was a member of our church. She said, "Brother Greg, you're a good preacher, but I'm not going to come anymore until you start having services on the Sabbath, because God never changed it. If we don't worship on Saturday, then we're disobeying God." Well, that's not true. Okay, if you want to worship on Saturday, worship on Saturday. Praise God. But we worship on Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. He died for our sin, rose again on the third day. So you don't have to do all those things in order to be a good Christian. I am not teaching Judaism, although there's not anything wrong with that, okay? I just wanted to say that. Remember what the point of Leviticus is. I shared this with you last week. And by the way, I'm doing a little coughing. It's my sinuses. I take an antihistamine every day, and it's not working for me. Now I'm going to have to switch, okay, because I've become immune to this antihistamine. So I've got a little stuff in my chest. It's not COVID. I'm done with that, okay? I just want to promise everybody. All right. Remember the point of Leviticus. Shared this with you last week in the sermon. If you weren't here or you missed it, you can go back on our website, fbcbrazoria.org, and you can go to our podcast, and that sermon is up on the podcast. You can listen to it on the podcast, all right? The point of Leviticus is found in chapter 20, verse 26. This is what the Lord says. "You are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine." Now, do you hear that? To be mine. To be mine. What is God's purpose and plan? To bring you to Himself and to make you His. And so what He's done is He's given us all of these things as He desires to make us whole. He gave His people all the way back before Jesus came. He gave them these sacrifices and all of these things to point to the one who is going to come and fulfill them all, our Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 1 in Leviticus chapter 1. It says, "Then the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." Now let me just pause right there for a second and just kind of set the background, okay? Leviticus comes after the book of Exodus. And in the Exodus, we find actually the redemptive history of God's people. God is active in history, and He is active in history to redeem or to save His people. And so when the book of Exodus starts, for example, the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, who is the friend of God, are enslaved in Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of human bondage or the bondage of sin. And so God's people are enslaved in Egypt. Now, God prepares a deliverer. He He put a man named Moses. He prepared him by letting him be raised up in Egypt or in Pharaoh's household. And then he spent time on the backside of the desert preparing for his ministry. He didn't know that's what was happening, but God was doing it. And then God called him and God sent him back. And Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And there in Egypt, Pharaoh refused, and by the mighty hand of God and the mighty work of God through 10 plagues and then a parting of the Red Sea, God brought his people out of bondage. This is the salvation history of God. And it is a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus in your life and in my life because Jesus saves. And it is the work of God to save us, to bring us out of bondage. And he does this with a mighty hand. It's not what we do, it's what God has done. That's the salvation history of God. Now, when he brought them out of bondage, out of spiritual bondage and physical bondage, he brought them out to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Moses goes up on the mountain, and there God gives Moses two things. Number one, he gave him the law, basically the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are God's standard for his people. This is the way you are to live. Now, the next thing that God gave his people was a result of the fact that he knew that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's no way that we can keep that standard. Now, watch this. He gave the law, he gave the standard first, and then he gave the tabernacle. In fact, if you read the book of Exodus, the first 24 chapters or so deal with the salvation of God's people, they're coming out of the land of Egypt, and then the giving of the law. Beginning in chapter 25 all the way to the end, which is chapter 40, what God does is he tells Moses how the tabernacle or the tent of meeting is to be set up, what it's going to look like. Okay? Now, beloved, listen to me. That tabernacle or that tent of meeting is a reflection of you. Of a human being. In fact, God was very specific about it. He said, "Moses, this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, needs to look this way. It needs to be divided into three parts. First of all, there's going to be an outer courtyard. This is where people are going to come and meet. And then there is going to be an inner sanctuary. This is going to be the holy place. This is where the priests will come in daily. And they will minister there. And then the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, or the inner sanctuary." So you got the inner sanctuary and then the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And this is going to be the place where I am going to reside, and I'm going to meet you face to face. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Now, watch this. That tabernacle, or that temple, was designed to look just like a human being. Think about this. You're created in the image of God. God is triune. You are triune. You are body, soul, or mind, and spirit. And spirit. Now watch this. Your body is like that outer courtyard. This is where you interact with the world. This is where you engage other people. The inner sanctuary is your mind or your soul. And this is the way that you daily deal with other folks and the way you daily deal with God. But there is an inner sanctuary within you, and this is your spirit. And this is the place where God comes to dwell. You are triune, and in your spirit, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence when you come to God through Christ Jesus. And so that tabernacle or that tent of meeting looks just like a human being. Now, I want you to notice in verse 1 here, it says that the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Now, watch this. All these things that you're going to see in the book of Leviticus are given to us at the tent of meeting, not up on Mount Sinai. That's where the law came from. God says, "Here's my standard." But then he says, "Now I'm going to meet that standard in you." What we're going to see here is what Christ Jesus does in our lives to fulfill or complete all the things that God says he's going to do to make us whole. This is the activity of God in you. And that's the significance of what it says there. The Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. All right? So this is what God is going to do in Christ in you. All right? Okay, so verse 1, the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, When any of you brings an offering to the Lord from the livestock, you may bring your offering from the herd or the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. He will bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting so that he may be accepted by the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so that it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the bull before the Lord. Aaron's son, the priest, are to present the blood and splatter it on all sides of the altar that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And then he is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, will prepare a fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Aaron's sons, the priests, are to arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on top of the burning wood on the altar. The offerer is to wash its entrails and legs with water, and then the priest will burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a fire offering of pleasing aroma to the Lord. And we're going to pause right there and ask the Lord for the blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, there's actually more there, but I'm going to give you the basics of the burnt offering. And I just want to remind you that each one of these are going to, or each one of these offerings or these sacrifices are going to be a part of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That is, they are all fulfilled by Jesus. They are all pictures or shadows of the Lord Jesus or what the Lord Jesus is going to do. Now, this burnt offering, and there's five different offerings. There's just five. And I'll show you the rest of them here in a couple of weeks. The most basic one, or the first one, is the burnt offering. And that's what we just read about here. And this burnt offering is basically an offering that was offered by a child of God to say, I belong to God. When you think of the burnt offering, think of belonging, okay? Burnt means belonging. What's the burnt offering all about? It's all about belonging to God. An offerer would come and bring his burnt offering, and he would say, I belong to God, and God belongs to me. I belong to God, and God belongs to me. What is the burnt offering all about? Somebody say belonging. Okay, I'm going to ask you one more time, and I want everybody to say belonging. The burnt offering, what is it about? Okay, the burnt offering is about belonging, right? Burnt is for belonging, right? Got it? Okay. Now, how does this relate to us, or how does it look like Jesus Christ? Let me just give you three quick things. I'll just kind of walk you through this passage. And again, to show you, Leviticus isn't anything too weird, and it's not anything to be afraid of. You can read it and understand it, and it can have meaning and value in your life and in your walk with Jesus Christ. The burnt offering stands for belonging. Three things that are very significant here. And let me just give them to you one at a time. First one is this: total commitment. When you think of the burnt offering, you think of belonging, I want you to think of total commitment. And you actually see this, and this comes out very clearly in the way the sacrifice was made. And so a couple of things happen. When you decided you were going to make a burnt offering, there's a number of reasons for you to offer a burnt offering. I'll talk about those here in just a second. But you're going to bring an animal. It's going to be a blood sacrifice. This sacrifice is going to be of blood. It could be from the herd, that is, it could be a calf. It could be the flock, that is, it could be a lamb or a goat, or it could even be a bird, a pigeon or a turtle dove. Now, a pigeon or a turtle dove was the poor man's offering. If you had any means whatsoever and you were going to offer a burnt offering, you would offer a calf or you'd offer a lamb. But if you didn't have much money, you might offer a bird. Let me just point out an example in Scripture when this took place. When Jesus was born, and one of the reasons that you'll offer a burnt offering is when you have a child that is born. You're going to take that child to the temple, and you're going to dedicate that child to the Lord. Now, if you have means, again, you're going to offer a calf or a lamb on the altar as a burnt offering, as a substitute. You're receiving back your child, your son. Now, what did Joseph and Mary offer on the altar for Jesus? Remember when he was 8 days old, they took him up to the temple. He was circumcised on that day. He became a son of Abraham, or he became a member of the community that day, and an offering was made on the altar, a burnt offering for Jesus by his parents. What was that offering? It was a dove. It was a turtle dove. It was a bird. And the reason they offered that was because they didn't have much money. And you could buy a little turtle dove, maybe a couple of pennies. And in fact, for 2 pennies, you could get 3. That is, they were a penny each, but if you bought 2, they'd throw one in for good measure. And that's the bird that really has no value. Well, the bird was offered on the altar for the Lord Jesus as a burnt offering. And what would happen is when you brought your burnt offering to the Lord, you would lay your hands on it. Now, that was identification. So you're identifying here with the victim. And the victim then, after you identify him, this victim, this either calf or lamb or bird is going to be slain. God was very clear about this. He didn't say, just scare it real bad. He didn't say, just nick it and take a little bit of the blood and that would be good enough. No, it had to be slain. It had to die. Why? Because God is saying in this way, and all of these blood sacrifices are saying the same thing, that what God is dealing with in your life is so significant and serious that it's going to take a death to enact it. In order for you to belong, someone is going to have to die. In order for you to belong to God, the Lord Jesus had to die. Now, I just want you to think about that. The victim, the one laid on the altar, is not going to come back. He's going to die. In fact, he's going to be put on the altar completely. They're going to do some other things to it. They're going to dress this thing, and they're going to do some other things to it that are kind of beyond the scope of all this. But all of it is going to be put on the altar and burned up completely and totally until there's nothing left but ashes. And again, God is saying, this issue is so important and so significant and so powerful that it's going to take a death for it to be enacted in your life. And so the entire sacrifice is placed on the altar after it is slain and it dies. Now, beloved, let me just remind you again. Burnt stands for belonging. In the burnt offering, a child of God was saying, I belong to God. As you laid your hands on the victim and that victim was slain and laid on the altar, you're basically saying, this is me. I am giving myself completely to God. Nothing, nothing, nothing else stands between me and God, or nothing else is more important to me than God. And you can see how this works out in the law and how this actually is fulfilled in the law. Remember what the very first commandment is of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. He just didn't say don't have very many other gods before me, or only a few other gods, none. And the burnt offering is a picture of that, in which I'm saying, God, I've got no other gods. I belong to you completely. Now, when you get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus started talking about your relationship with him. He said this very same thing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, or 16, 24. He said, the Lord Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Beloved, the cross was an instrument of death. If you saw somebody carrying a cross, you knew they were on a one-way trip. They were not coming back. You're carrying a cross, you're going to get nailed to that cross, and you're going to die. Jesus says, you want to be mine, you want to come after me, you want to follow me, you're going to belong to me, take up your cross and follow. You take up the cross of Jesus, you have given it all completely to him, you ain't coming back. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See how this thing works out? See how the burnt offering is a picture of my total commitment to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, or in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Beloved, a living sacrifice, completely and totally holy on the altar. The burnt offering means total commitment. Now, let me give you an illustration from marriage. From my own, actually not my marriage, but my engagement. And I know when I start talking about this, my wife ducks her head and she's going, oh God, please don't let him talk about me. But Donna and I were engaged to be married when I was still in high school. I was 17 years old. I was a senior in high school. And I'm not recommending that to anybody, by the way. I think you ought to graduate. You need to go to school. You need to get a job, everything else like that. But I was 17 years old. Donna had already graduated from high school. She's just a little bit older than me. And so we wanted to get married. We were madly in love with each other. We wanted to spend the rest of our life with each other. In fact, I distinctly remember at one point after we had become engaged, after I'd asked her to marry me, we were somewhere holding hands or something like that. And she said, you know, I just want to make you happy. I'm going to spend my life making you happy. And I thought, man, how lucky a guy am I? I've got this beautiful young woman. She is dedicating her life to make me happy. That's just, how could anybody like me expect anything like that, you know? Well, as I said, I was a senior in high school, and we weren't going to be married until September. I was going to join the Navy and go in the Navy in the summer, go to boot camp, come back. We were going to get married. That was all of our plans and everything, and it did work out that way. But I still have high school to get out of, right? And so, you know, there's a lot of senior things that happen at the end of, your senior year, a lot of stuff going on for seniors. And there was a senior trip that was coming up, and this senior trip was, because we lived in Fort Worth, the senior trip was going to be to Six Flags. All the seniors were going to go to Six Flags, and school was going to pay for it, somebody's going to pay for it, however it worked out. We're all going to Six Flags. I was taking trigonometry at the time, by the way, and I was in my trigonometry class, or it might have been my calculus class, I can't remember. And I had a friend in that class who happened to be female. We were just friends. And I wasn't real popular. I wasn't a big social. I didn't do a whole lot of stuff, you know, with a whole lot of other people. And she didn't either, and we just happened to be friends. We were sitting there talking one day, This thing came up about the Six Flags trip, the senior trip. And she said, well, I'm not sure I'm going to go. And I said, well, I don't think I am either. And she said, well, I don't have anybody to go with. And I said, well, you know, I guess I really don't either. And so she was like, well, why don't we go together? And I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. You're a senior. I mean, we're friends. That's all. And so I mentioned this to Donna. At some point, I was kind of like, hey, I think I'm going to go on the senior trip with this other friend of mine. What's your friend's name? And I told her this friend's name, turned out to be a female. I think I mentioned that. I don't remember exactly how this worked out, but I will tell you that I could tell pretty much right away she wasn't real hip with that idea. You know, she wasn't real excited about that. And so I was kind of like, well, what's the matter? I'm kind of dense a little bit sometimes. And she said, you can't do that. And I said, why not? She said, well, you're engaged to be married. And I was like, yeah. And she said, to me. And I was like, oh. She said, and basically she said, I don't know if these exactly, you belong to me. And, you know, of course, I'm thinking, look, you just said you want to spend your life making me happy, and now you're blowing it right now, right off the bat, right? Because this is going to make me happy. But I will tell you, I didn't go on the trip. Let me tell you what I learned by that, okay? That marriage is a total thing. You know, when I asked her to marry me, basically what I was saying was, listen, I'm going to be a one-woman man from now on. I belong to you. And she was saying, I'm going to be a one-man woman. I mean, and you know what? I've done a lot of marriage counseling. in that time or since then. And I've told folks, look, it is inappropriate completely and totally for a married man to have, you know, real close friends. It's a woman. You might have friends connected with your wife and everything, but you're not going to be going off doing things with another woman because you've got a wife. And the same thing on the other way, right? Complete and total commitment. That's the burnt offering. God, I belong to you. I ain't going off with some other God. I'm not going to run around on you. I'm not going to take somebody else to Six Flags. I belong to God. God belongs to me. Total commitment. Get it? All right? That's the significance of the burnt offering. Second thing, it's a continuing commitment or a continuing relationship. First of all, it's total. The offering was placed completely and totally on the altar. But secondly, it continued on. Let me show you how this worked out. The burnt offering I mentioned earlier was the most common offering that was made by the Jews. And the reason is because it was made every day. Now watch this. If you as an individual, if you had a birth or maybe a marriage or a death or really anything significant in your life was taking place, you might take an offering to the Lord and offer a burnt offering. And basically you were saying, I belong to you and this belongs to you. My marriage belongs to you. My child belongs to you. My home belongs to you. I got a new house, and so I'm going to offer a burnt offering on behalf of my home to say it belongs to you. All of my life, what I would do with the burnt offering is I would relate everything back to God, right? But that's not the only burnt offering that was made. In fact, every morning and every evening, the very first thing when the sun came up, a burnt offering was laid on the altar. Every evening as the sun was going down, a burnt offering was laid on the altar. And it was laid on the altar by a priest, okay? And it was laid on behalf of the nation or the community. In fact, I want you to turn a couple of chapters in Leviticus to chapter 6. And here's some more parts of the burnt offering. Look down at verse 12 in chapter 6. It says, the fire on the altar is to be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest will burn wood on the fire. He's to arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat portions from the fellowship offering on it. Fire must be kept burning on the altar continually. It must not go out. Now, let me just point out to you what's going on here. Every morning, there was a burnt offering that was made. It was laid on the altar, and it stayed there all day long. Regardless of what else was going on, there may be other fellowship offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, a whole bunch of other offerings might be taking place, but whatever else took place, there was a burnt offering on the altar. At night, as the sun was going down, those ashes were taken off, and a new burnt offering was laid on the altar, and all night long it would remain on the altar 24/7, 365, every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year. There was a burnt offering that was being offered up on the altar, and basically what it was saying was, not only do we belong to you, but we belong to you continually 24/7. There's not just a part of us. We're not just yours, God, on Saturday or the Sabbath day. Or we're not just yours on Sunday when we come to church, right? We are yours continually, every day, all night, every day of the year, we belong to you. Now, beloved, as God's people in this day, I really believe we need to hear this because the reality is that some of us as believers, or many believers, if you will, have a tendency to compartmentalize, and we heard that word all the way back with Bill Clinton, right? You can compartmentalize your life. I can be a Christian over here. I can be something else over here. And too many believers want to compartmentalize our life, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? I go to church on Sunday. So I go to church and I worship, sing the songs, you know, listen to the preaching, sit there, you know, do all this, do all this stuff. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And I do that on Sunday. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, something different. And too many people, too many believers say, you know, the things that my relationship with God and the connection I make with God and everything, that really doesn't work out in the world because I'm working in a world and I'm living in a world and our family's in a world and school's in a world and all this stuff that is separate from God. And I can't relate to him out there. I relate to him in here, right? And I'll be a Christian on Sunday, and I'll do that and all that. But all that stuff doesn't work out there. Beloved, let me tell you what doesn't work, and that's part-time Christianity. That's one day a week or 2 days a week or however often it is. That part-time doesn't work. Go back to marriage as an illustration. I guarantee you, my wife wouldn't be happy with it. Okay, honey, tell you what, I'll be your husband, you know, when I'm here at home. But listen, when I'm out there, you know what? I mean, I'm with anybody or whoever, right? I mean, that's not going to work. That's not going to work in marriage. It doesn't work in a relationship with God. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he give himself completely for you, but he gave himself for you for 24/7. There's nothing worse than a man who is married acting single or a woman who's married acting single unless it's a believer acting like an unbeliever. That may be worse. God calls us to be with him completely. Lord Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remember that? So you got that vine, the branches. And then he said, abide in me. Abide in me. And that word abide means to live continually. That is, don't just drop by every once in a while. Don't just come in, you know, and do your thing and then go on out. Live in me. Connect with me. This is what the Lord Jesus looks for in our life. In Romans chapter 14, verse 8, the Apostle Paul echoed this when he said, if we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong. Listen to that. We belong to the Lord. Whether we live, whether we die, or everything in between, life, death, and all of it, we belong to God. Beloved child of God, listen, the burnt offering teaches us anything about Jesus. It teaches us that he's a 24/7 Savior. Not a Sunday morning only. That stuff don't work with the Lord. He's looking for full-time believers. We belong to him continually. And you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be happy with a part-time religion or a Sunday morning only religion. So if that's you, I'm going to encourage you to come put the offering on the altar today. Last thing, real quick. So first of all, it's going to be consumed completely. And then it's going to be repeated. I mean, it's going to be day by day by day, every day, continuing. Lastly, there's that community connection. And I want you to see this. I think it's very important. Remember, that burnt offering could be offered by an individual. But the most common one every morning, every evening was for the community. And you know, as I said, basically what it was saying was, we belong to God. It was for everybody. Every child of God, every day, could look to the Temple Mount, could see that smoke going up, know that the burnt offering had been offered that morning, it was going to be offered that evening. It was going to say, you know what? I belong to God. We belong to God, right? I belong to God. We belong to God. Now watch this. If I belong to God and you belong to God, then that means we've got some kind of connection. In fact, if I belong to God and you belong to God, and we belong to God together as his people, then we also belong to each other. Now, do you see that? I belong to God. I belong to his people. Let me tell you what this means for us, I think. And remember, all this is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Okay? Jesus completes this in us. And when you are saved, you are made right with God, and so you're brought into the presence of God. You are made right with him. You're saved. Now you're connected with God. But you know, not just that, you're also connected to the people of God. You know, this burnt offering, one of the other pictures of it in the New Testament is baptism. The Lord's Supper also. Because what happens in baptism? Does baptism make you saved? No. Just like the burnt offering didn't make you a Jew. You offered it because you were a Jew. You're baptized because you are a Christian. What does baptism mean, right? Well, we're buried with Christ in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life. So I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying I belong to the one who is crucified and died for me and rose again. That's the symbol of baptism. But watch this. We're not only baptized into Christ, we're baptized into the body of Christ, because every believer is also baptized. When I'm baptized and you've been baptized, now I'm connecting myself with you, right? And so not only do I belong to Jesus, but I belong to the family of faith as well. I belong to his body. I belong to the community. And I'm emphasizing this, and I think this is vitally important, because there's a whole lot of people out there that say, hey, look, I'm a Christian and all that stuff, believe in God, believe in Jesus, all that stuff, but I can't stand the church. Church filled with a bunch of hypocrites, which is probably true. I don't like those folks down there. They don't like me. And so I'm just not going to connect with God's people, the church. You know people like that. I know people I've got people like that in my family that would say that very thing. I'm a Christian, but I don't got nothing to do with church, man, because I don't like them people. I'm a bunch of hypocrites and all that other stuff. Listen to me, beloved. It's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. It is actually satanic, and it's personally, in my personal opinion, it's not possible. In other words, I don't believe you can be a child of God separated from the body of Christ. I don't believe that. And you say, well, Brother Greg, that's kind of judgmental, isn't it? I mean, aren't you judging folk? No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, honestly. I honestly am not judging anybody. It's the Bible, Romans 12, 4 and 5. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, now we have many parts in how many bodies? One. We have many parts in one body, and all the parts don't have the same function. In the same way, we who are many are one in Christ. And then he says, and individually members of one another. So we're one in Christ, and we're members of one another. We're connected to Christ. We're connected to one another. If I say I'm not connected to you, then basically I'm saying I'm not connected to Christ. I mean, do you see that? And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir today, because most everybody in here is like, okay, I'm cool with the church and everything. But maybe you're just kind of marginal. Maybe you just kind of slip in and slip out because you don't necessarily. I mean, there's more to a connection than just showing up. Listen to me now. The burnt offering, day after day after day, for the family of faith, for the community, says we belong to him. We belong to him, and we belong to each other. And we've got a relationship and a responsibility in that relationship. One Christ, one Savior, one body. One body. And I'm not saying that if you're not part of the church, and certainly I don't mean just this church. The body of Christ is greater than just this local congregation. And I'm not saying that if you're not part of the body of Christ, you're not a Christian, but that's what the Bible says. Okay, so I'm just going to leave it there. But in Christ, we're connected together. And if you're not connected to the body, I don't think that you're connected to Christ. And again, that's what the Bible says. So let me wrap this up real quick. You are created to belong. God created you to belong. First of all, to belong to him. Personally, primarily, number one, to belong to God. You were created to have a relationship with God. And apart from that relationship with God, you don't belong, and you will never, ever find fulfillment, contentment, joy in life, whatever, however it is you want to look at it. You're never going to find those things apart from knowing God in Christ. And the burnt offering shows us that. It's offered completely, continually, corporately. We are connected to God through Christ completely, continually, corporately. But now let me just talk to you this morning. I might be sitting here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never given your life to him, never gone through the waters of baptism, and again, that doesn't save you, but deep down in your heart today, you know, I'm not connected. Maybe you feel that deep, deep loneliness or separation from God. God wants to know you, and He wants to be known by you. And there's just one way that that's going to take place, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know God and He don't know you and you're not connected to Him, but you want to be, I want to tell you on the authority of God's Word, today is the day of salvation. And if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be known and you will know Him. You never belong to anything in this world till you belong to God in Christ. And I will tell you, it is where it's all at. Let me pray and let me invite us to come to Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we just humble ourselves before You today, God, and our hearts and lives are opened up before You. You know us. You know who we are and what we are better than we know ourselves. And Lord, I would just pray today that as You just reveal ourselves to You and God, Your Word, and as it just takes root and bear fruit in our life, Lord, as You quicken our spirits and our hearts and You draw us to Yourself, Lord. Father, I pray the day today would be the day of salvation for those who do not believe. Today, they would find faith in Jesus. And Lord, for those who, you know, need to take that next step, maybe to officially connect with the body, or it might be to just step out and say, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, 24/7. However, Lord, You are speaking to us today and at work within our lives, I would pray, God, that You would complete it now, right now, as we look to You and we respond by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.